Man, both good songs tonight, and I realize those are newer songs. It means God's still inspiring good music, and it's kind of few and far between to find these days, but those are great songs. That's my favorite that Brother Randy sings. Well, it's good to have Brother Bob Stewart with us tonight, and Brother Stewart was and the pastor, founding pastor of the Hillcrest Baptist Church in El Paso, Texas, and pastored there for over 40 years, and knew about him for years and then have heard about him even lately a little more. The missions conference I preached at about 4 weeks ago up in Greeley, Colorado, Brother Mike Betancourt, this is his pastor. And so, and then Miss Toya joined the church, Miss Toya Case, and this is her grandfather. And then Mark Gray, who's going to be singing here Wednesday night, was led to the Lord by, is it your wife? By your wife, and just long history of being in the Independent Baptist movement, and old school Independent Baptists, and that's what I like too. It's kind of the way I am. Amen. And I like that. And so, Brother Stewart, you come on and preach for us.
Okay. Whoops. Get set down. It's hard to get up. Thank you, preacher. God bless you, brother.
He's just 87 young, so. Amen, brother.
Well, good morning. I'll tell you, I'd rather be here in the prettiest graveyard in Texas. You know, I wonder about people that are not saved. I was born in New Orleans, and my dad was a sharecropper in Louisiana. We moved to Texas the year I turned 9. That was 1936, a little bit before your time, most of you anyway. I had a big problem when I was a kid. I had a real incident when I was 5 years old. My dad used to go out in the front yard there in Louisiana while my mother's fixing biscuits and shoot a squirrel. And we'd have biscuit, squirrel, and molasses for breakfast. And my mother's family did the same thing. One of the men left a shotgun loaded one time, a nan of mine. She was, probably a year and a half older than me, was killed. And they buried her. We went out to the cemetery, and there it hit her, didn't affect her face, and they had her dressed real pretty. 5 years old, I looked in that casket with that little old girl in it, and while I was sitting there, two men with hammer and nails put a lid on that box and nailed it shut. And while I was sitting there, four men with ropes let it down into the ground. And while I was sitting there, covered that little girl up in that box. That did not affect me at the time, but impressed me. I can see it today just like if it was yesterday. Later on that year, my granddaddy died, and Dad told me about it, about dusk, and I cried and cried the biggest part of the night. I didn't cry because my granddaddy was dead. I cried because I realized one day I would die. And I got up next morning a different child. I went through my entire life with no goals, no ambitions, no desires. I had a lot of friends, but it was on their part. I just wouldn't make friends because they was going to die. And I was the most miserable wretch until Jesus found me. I'll tell you what, I've been in the ministry about as long as I've been in the church. When I got saved and in the church and learned what it was all about, I realized in all those wasted years I fretted and worried about where there was life after death, where I would go if I died. Those questions have all been answered now. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 23. Psalms, chapter 23. Now, I used to tell the church, we had an amen church, because I'd tell them, if you don't amen, I preach longer. There you go. That's the way I'm so like that colored preacher. Black man was preaching. He had a very silent church, and so he got all his people together, and his men said, "Now, I want you fellas to start saying amen." They said, "Reverend, we just don't know just when to say amen." He said, "That's all right. I'm going to get a bag of beans and lay them on the pulpit, and when I flip a bean off, you shout amen." And it was working beautifully. He'd preach, and they'd shout amen. He'd preach a little longer, and they'd shout amen. That's why they got to say, "Amen, amen, amen." He said, "Oh, shut up, I broke the bag." I'll tell you what, this modern generation, I'm glad that my life's just about spent. Boy, this modern generation gets to me. People go to church and clap. Now, I might not ought to have said that. You might clap here, I don't know. But clapping is for entertainment. Now, I always told my folks, I don't come to here to entertain you. I come to preach to you. And I don't want you leaving here like you came in. I want you leaving glad or mad. Doesn't make me any difference. I want you to leave different, though. I like for the word to touch the heart. And so tonight, I'm going to try to be a blessing to you. I trust that I can be. I sat down while y'all were standing and singing. I did that for a reason. Getting up and down wears me out real quick. So I just sit. Now I'm going to stand. You're going to sit. And we'll get along all right together. You know what's good about growing old, don't you? You don't have to worry about dying young. I've got that behind me now. All right. Psalms chapter 23. This is a beautiful psalm. Everybody knows Psalms 23. But there are six verses in this little psalm. Three of them concerning the Lord and three of them concerning me. Listen to what he says. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." That's all about Jesus. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head." With all my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to speak to you just briefly tonight on my shepherd. You know, we find that God's word is the most miraculous book in all the world. It's amazing. When I was telling a preacher, I think, this morning, when I surrendered for the ministry, the thing that bothered me most while I was in college is what I was going to do when I preached through the Bible. And Dr. Norris, 72 years old, one morning got up in front of the congregation and said, "I learned something new this week in my Bible." And I thought, man, a man with a mind like that learns something new. I never will get through it. Amen. And kind of find out, the older I get, the less I know about it. Amen. It's just Amen. Beyond my comprehension. The Bible now presents my shepherd in three aspects. He presents him as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. Now, each reveals Christ in a different light. You know, it's sort of like the four Gospels. The four Gospels written by four different men about the same subject, the same life, the same Christ, and yet all of them are different. It's sort of like you take four men, put them on a street corner, doctor on one, mechanic on the other, layman on one hand, and, and then a body man on the other hand, and you have a wreck out in the intersection. You take these men now without them discussing it together and put them in a separate place and tell them to write about what you saw. Well, they're all going to write about the same subject, but every one of them is going to be different. You know, the doctor is going to write about the injured. The policeman is going to write about the right and the wrong of it. The mechanic is going to talk about the twisted automobiles. And the Mr. Common Man, he'll write a little bit about all of it. And that's the way the Bible is. It's just full of rich stuff. And so then, I want you to notice here, as we get into our lesson tonight, My shepherd is the good shepherd. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 10. Now, I'm not much of a preacher, but I do like to read my Bible. And if you want to follow along with me, you read with me so that you see I'm not talking out of turn here. I used to tell the folks, you need to bring your Bible to church because we preachers are just human. And sometimes we might read something wrong or say something wrong. And you know what we need to realize is every word of this book is inspired of God. Yeah. And we need to hear it as though God is speaking to us from this word. My shepherd tonight is the good shepherd. If you notice there in chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd died for me. Amen. The good shepherd went to the cross of Calvary so I, who was in my miserable state as a young man, resenting life, thinking it was a big mistake to be born into the world where people were blind and deaf and dumb and twisted and maimed and things. I just couldn't understand it. And I resented life altogether. I thought it had been better never to have been born. But when I come to the realization that there was more to life than just being born, living, and dying, I come to the realization that our purpose in this world, we had nothing to do about our coming into this world, but we have everything to do about where we're going to spend eternity. And so we come into this world, and I found that I was a sinner. I was dead in trespasses and in sin. There was no relationship between God and I. And so consequently then, as a result of that, I was a miserable wretch. I resented everything. And yet to come to find out that in my sinful condition, before I was ever thought of, before I was ever conceived, the Lord Jesus Christ some 1900 years ago died on the cross of Calvary to pay the wages of sin, which is death. And he died there in my place and in my stead. And I'll tell you something, beloved. Once God gets a hold of your heart, once you realize that you can be saved, once you realize that you don't have to go through this life fretting about tomorrow or where you're going to go when you die or what you're going to do after death, you can just rest comfortably in the promises of Almighty God and rejoice in the life that you have here. I'll tell you, I live in a city. It's primarily in my area, military people. And I run into some men that's had some of the most extensive training you've ever had. For instance, Mark Gray's going to be here tomorrow night. His dad was just a walking time bomb. He'd been trained. He showed me a few tricks. I asked him one time what he would do if somebody did this and this, and boy, just that quick, he told me. My great-grandson was snapping his finger, and I said, well, you know, I used to do that. It just don't snap anymore like it used to. Nothing snaps like it used to. But anyway, I've seen these old men that were trained for battle, and we had a man in the church that taught hand-to-hand combat for 4 years, and he got saved and surrendered for the ministry, and serve the Lord. But you know, the thing about it is this. There is nothing, not a thing in this world that's going to satisfy the lonely heart as salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ became the good shepherd. He died in my place and in my stead. Of course, I realize there's those that think that going to church or being baptized or living a good life is going to get them to heaven. But I'll grant you one thing, beloved. Hell is full of good people. Hell is good of people that attended church every Sunday. Hell is good of people that did many good things for others. That won't get you to heaven. You must put your personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, are you a born-again child of God? Have you ever trusted Him as your personal Savior? If not, then you're probably one of those fretting about tomorrow. You know, I learned something a long time ago. I learned why people don't get saved. And finally, after I got saved, I found out the Bible told me why people don't get saved. Because men love darkness rather than light. I worked for a man one time. Well, he's dead on the place, but he and I, we'd leave early and go off and do our thing, and that wasn't a good thing to be doing. But after I got saved and got in church and quit living that kind of life, I'd gone to college and I'd home one time, and I saw Don, and he's come across the street, and I stopped my car, and he came over and leaned over my car door like this, talking to me. I said, "Don, you need to be saved," because he was a sot. And he said, "What do you mean by that, Bob?" And I explained to him what I mean. He said, No. If I did that, I'd have to give up my drinking and gambling." You see, people love darkness because they are of darkness. And until the light of the gospel shines upon their heart, they're going to be miserable, wretched, poor, and blind. But my shepherd is the good shepherd. Not only that, my shepherd is the great shepherd. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 13, in Hebrews chapter 13, I find that he is the great shepherd of my life. And this is a thing that really gives us hope and things. And as the great shepherd he is my hope. Listen to what it says here in chapter 13, if you would please. And notice in verse 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace."
Amen.
Did you know, beloved, I've seen Christians fret over nothing. Even though they have trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they fret when there's no need of fretting.
Amen.
He is the God of peace.
Amen.
He's the God of peace that passeth all understanding. I remember one time I had a man with me visiting in William Beaumont Hospital there in El Paso, and the man who was visiting was on his deathbed. And we walked in there and sat down, and that fellow, of course, was a fine Christian man, and when we left, well, that man that was with me said, "Man, I wished I had grace like that." I said, "You don't need it yet."
Good.
Yeah. You might work. My wife passed away a couple of years ago, and we was in the hospital talking to her, and she said, "You know," said, "I thought dying was fearful, but it's not." You see, only God can give you that kind of peace. Only God can comfort the heart in time of sorrow. And a real Christian that has found the peace of God can be just as happy down here as he is up there. You see, your situation doesn't take the peace and the joy of God away from you. And so he says here in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that bringeth again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You see, the great shepherd is the one that came forth triumphant out of the grave for me. The great shepherd is one that gives me the hope that I have to. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for my sins. But blood, if he had remained in the grave, I wouldn't have anything more than any other religion man has. But see, he didn't remain in the grave. He came forth triumphant out of the grave, winning victory over death, grave, and hell. And because he is the God of the resurrection, he is the great shepherd of my soul. And therefore, when I think of his resurrection, you see, he said, because I live, you shall live also. Now in the grave, he was not living. But on the morning of the resurrection, he lives. And because he lives, I live. And I have that hope of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find that kind of comfort. You can't find that peace. You can't find anything to match that. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Do you have a hope tonight? Do you have a hope that knowing that beyond that grave there's eternal life, where there's no more suffering, no more pain, no more sorrow? I'll say, we little old mortals can't imagine that. Amen. That goes far beyond my comprehension. I can't imagine living without being a pain somewhere. My associate, he worked with me for 36 years. He said, if it don't hurt, it don't work. And so consequently, can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in a place where you never have another pain? Where you never have another disappointment? Where you never have another sorrow? Where you never have to say goodbye to any of your loved ones again? You see, beloved, that's what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. Because he come forth out of the grave, we shall come forth out of the grave and be triumphant over all that is in the world. And so consequently, beloved, my shepherd is a good shepherd. He died for me. My shepherd is the great shepherd. He came triumphant out of the grave for me. And then my shepherd is a chief shepherd. If you notice in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells us here, if you notice, please, in verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Listen to what he says. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, the good shepherd died for me. Then the great shepherd rose to give me life eternal. Now, the chief shepherd, one of these days, is going to return for me. Amen. And bring me home. See what it says there? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, just as sure as he came some 1900 years ago in the Bethlehem of Judea in the manger, he's coming again as King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. He's going to gather me unto himself, that where he is, there I will be also. Listen to what Paul says in first. No, don't listen to it. Look to it. I like for you to read it. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, boy, this is a tremendous, tremendous thing. Listen to what he starts out in verse 51. I mean, the whole chapter is about the resurrection of Christ. He tells us here, I want to show you something. It's not in my message. It doesn't have anything to do with my message, but I want to show you something tonight. You know, people that don't know salvation, they have a hope so, think so, maybe so, salvation. They think they've got to do everything under the sun to keep that salvation. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, in verse 2 there, he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And you know, I've had people talk to me about believing in vain. And you go ahead and read that chapter, and it'll tell you that the only way you can believe in vain is for Jesus Christ not to be resurrected. You see, beloved, Christianity is different than any other religion. Now, religion cannot be called Christianity, but Christianity can be called a religion. The Word of God calls it a holy and undefiled religion. But see, beloved, the thing about it is this. There's not a religion on the face of the earth that will give you hope as our religion does. Amen. It comes from this Word here. That's the reason you ought to read the Word, and you ought to study the Word, and you ought to be acquainted with the Word of God. And so then, here in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, listen to what it says in verse 51, if you will, please. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Now, that doesn't mean like you're going to bed at night. That meant death. That meant dead. We're not all going to die. He said, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our baptismal waters." You mean it doesn't say that? Well, that's what people will tell you. "Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our good and mighty works." No, I don't say that, but that's what people will tell you. And people will swallow that kind of nonsense, hook, line, and sinker. I get my teeth wrapped around my eye. See, I did it again. I get my tongue wrapped around my eye teeth and can't see what I'm saying. That's what I meant to say. Anyway, then look in verse 58. "Therefore," that "therefore" means because of all that he said in this chapter here. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, now you heard what he said up there. He said, "For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." When I was a young fellow, I was going to preach on this, and I had a man in the church that he just had a major heart attack. They gave him 6 months to live. And this was May of 1958. He got saved. He just died 4 years ago. But I was going to have a fellow. I was going to preach on the second coming of Christ, and I was going to have a fellow get back in the back. And when I gave him a signal, he's going to blow that trumpet, you know. And I got to think about Brother Charlie, and I thought, well, you know, I might not all do that. Brother Charlie might go to heaven right then, you know. And then we had a Jewish speaker down here a while back. He had a ram's horn. It was about that long, twisted on. He said, "This kind of horn the Christ is going to play." Now, it says the trump of God shall sound. I want to show you something again. Look, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I want to show you what to listen for. Verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet." You know what that trumpet is? That's going to be the voice of God saying, "Come up here, thou!" And boy, the dead in Christ are going to come forth from the grave, going to be, we which are alive and known, remain, going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So shall ever be caught up together with him in the Lord's seat. And after he comes and redeems us from this wicked, sinful, cursed world, then we're going to reign with him throughout the endless ages of all eternity. You see, beloved, the Bible is just full of his return. The Bible teaches us he's coming again. I remember we had a man several years ago. His name was Gordon Ross. He was a retired Missionary Alliance preacher. And he loved Hillcrest Baptist Church. He liked the teaching. He liked our mission program. Well, he just liked everything about it. And he wanted to join. But he had to be baptized. And I'd preach on the church, known baptism, and he wouldn't come for 3 or 4 weeks. And then he'd come back. He walked into my office one day and says, "Brother Bob," he said, "I talked to a pastor out here at Northgate Baptist Church, and he said he'd receive me by letter into his congregation. He said, I talked to a pastor out here at Sun Valley Baptist Temple. He said he'd receive me by letter into the congregation." He said, "You won't do that, will you?" I said, "No, Brother Ross, I won't do that." He said, "I knew that." He died. You know who held his funeral? Not the Northgate pastor, not the Sun Valley Baptist Temple pastor. I held his funeral. That's how much he loved the church. But he wouldn't submit to that ordinance of baptism. And see, you see what happened is this, beloved, and many people don't realize this. A baptism is a betrayal of what took place when you were saved. You see, when you get saved, you get down on your knees or bow your head or whatever, laying on the bed. Charlie Rollins was laying on the bed now. He got saved on the divan. We was having a revival. Brother Hugh Atkinson was used to pastor over here at this Metropolitan Baptist Church down the way here. He was out holding us a meeting, and Brother Charlie Rollins came to services that night, and boy, got up, and he had that heart attack, and he was frustrated, and I told the men to take him to the hospital. And they came back and said, "Preacher didn't want to go to the hospital. He's at home. I want you to come up there." And I went up there, and when I would visit Brother Charlie, he just stirred the ground or stirred the floor. A lot of time I'd catch him out on the patio, and he'd just be stirring at the cement when I was talking to him. Never would talk to him. He just sat there and stirred. I'd say everything I had to say, and when I ran out of things to say, I'd get up and leave. I went in that night. He's laying on the van, just staring at the ceiling. I said, "Brother Rollins, do you want to get saved?" He just stared at the ceiling. I said, "Brother Rollins, you just pray and ask God to forgive your sins. He'll save your soul, give you eternal life." He just laid there staring at the ceiling. I said, "Brother Rollins," and I really don't go for this whole lot, but sometimes people have to be nudged along. I said, "Brother Rollins, I'm going to pray, and I want you to repeat after me. And when you repeat after me, you mean it in your heart. You believe that Jesus Christ will keep his promise and save you." And so I went through what's called the sinner's prayer. He never said a word, just stirred the ceiling. I said, "Brother Charlie, I've got to get back to church." So I went off. That old boy came to church next Sunday, joined the church, got baptized, and never quit serving the Lord till he went home to be with God. But I was going to tell you about this one fella. See, I went out and visited this, his name was Bill Joyce. And he was a sergeant major in the Army. And this was back when they didn't have many sergeant majors. And officers were scared of sergeant majors. And I went by there one night and caught him by himself. And I said, "Mr. Joyce, have you ever been saved?" I'd witnessed to him, you know. He said, "No." I said, "Would you like to be?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "All right, let's pray." And he got on his knees and I got on my knees. And I said, "Now, Mr. Joyce, just pray and ask God to forgive you your sins and to save you." And he didn't say anything. I said, "Mr. Joyce, now I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer. And you just repeat after me and trust God to save you." And I started out, and he didn't say anything. After a while, I heard a rustling, and I looked over there, and he's brushing off his pants legs. He said, "No, I don't think so tonight." Now, that's the first time I'd ever had anything like that happen to me. So I knew exactly what to do. And that was to excuse myself and leave. About 3 weeks later, I went by there and I was talking to him. I called him again, all by himself. He had four boys, and his wife and four boys was gone. I said, a witness to him, said, Mr. Joyce, wouldn't you like to be saved? He said, yeah, I would. I said, well, let's pray. So we got on our knees, and we're kneeling there, and I said, just pray and ask God to forgive you your sins and save you. Not a word. I said, now, Mr. Joyce, I'm going to lead you. And I started, not a word. Now, this is the second time. And I'm there on my knees, and I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world do I do now? Where do I go from here? How am I going to get this man to pray and ask you to forgive? And all at once he started praying, prayed one of the most beautiful prayers I ever heard no sinner pray. But see, beloved, this is what happens when you realize that Jesus Christ died on Calvary for your sins. This is what happens when you come to the realization that he came forth triumphant out of the grave. This is what happens when you have that hope of his return and you look forward for his return. It makes a new creature out of you. Behold, all things become new. So when a person gets saved, they don't change. When Mr. Joyce got up off his knees, he still, well, I don't care if they're bald-headed, they're still bald-headed. If they wear bifocals, they still wear bifocals. If they have false teeth, they still have false teeth. If they have a pot belly, they still have a pot belly. If they got a double chin, they still have a double chin. They don't change not one iota, except inwardly. They become a new creature inwardly. Well, see, nobody can see that. So what do? We bring that individual that's been gloriously saved, and we bring him into the church. Now, what is a church? It's called the body of Christ. We bring him into the church, and we baptize him into this body of Christ. You see, you're buried in the likeness of his death, you're raised in the likeness of his resurrection, and that is a beautiful picture of what took place over here when God made a new creature out of it. Couldn't see that, but you can see that baptism. That's the reason it's good to be baptized after you're saved. And so consequently then, we see then that our hope is the return of God. He's coming one of these days, beloved. Are you ready for him? I mean, if he were to shout tonight, come up hither, are you ready to go? I mean, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Is your name recorded in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Did you know he teaches us every year and every day that he's coming again? We're in that time of the year now when the leaves are dropping from the trees. The trees are bare. That's a picture of death. But in the spring, they'll start budding out and leaving out. That's new life. That's a picture of the resurrection. You'll go home tonight, most likely, and you'll lay your head on the pillow and go to sleep. That's death. In the morning, you'll open your eyes. That's the resurrection. Did you know every evening the sun goes down in the west, gets dark? That's death. But every morning in the east the sun rises, and that's life. He's coming again. You need to be ready for him. You need to be clothed in the clothes of righteousness. You need to be ready to meet him in the air, lest you be left behind and hear him say, you know, there's going to be a lot of people in that day. Matthew chapter 21 tells us that in that day they say, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name and things. And well, let's just turn over there. So at my age, Matthew chapter 21, at my age, I don't have the mind I used to have, and so I have to... No, I'm not sorry, not 21, chapter 7. See, like I told you, I sometimes have to put my mind in gear to get it to where I want to go. I want you to notice something. In in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now what is the will of my Father? Jesus said in John chapter 6, what might we do to work the works of God? And he said the works of God is to believe on the Son. See, we have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants us. That's the only thing we can do to get to heaven. Not another thing we can do to get to heaven. Then he said in verse 22, many, now listen to this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? They were preachers. And in thy name cast out devils? They were miracle workers. And in thy name done many wonderful works? They built schools, hospitals, fed the poor, all that. But I want you to listen to verse 23. And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All the good things you've ever done, all the people you've ever helped, all the churches you've ever attended, if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're still dead in trespasses and sin. You're doomed and damned to an eternal hell. I was reading this to one of the professors of another religion one time. He says, yeah, but that's talking about those that were saved and then lost it. I said, well, I have a problem with that. Jesus said here, then when I profess to them, I never knew you? Well, how could they have been saved at one time? Because they've been saved, he'd have known them.
Amen.
He said, I never knew you. Yeah. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You see, that's what God's going to say to those who reject him and choose this world and life of this world above the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days that trump's going to sound, we're going to be caught up, but there's going to be many left behind because of have never trusted him, never been saved. And the religious is going to try to get in. He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Are you ready for his coming tonight? I mean, are you saved tonight? And you can rejoice in the fact that he's coming one day and receive you unto himself, that where he is, there you shall be always. Oh, thank God for the promises of his book. Because they reveal God's heart and God's nature to you and I. And everything God's promises, everything he ever prophesied has been fulfilled except those which shall be fulfilled. But none of them has missed the mark. What about you tonight? Will you miss heaven because you say no to him that died in your place? Let us stand with our heads bowed. Our Father and our God, we come to the throne of grace tonight with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come thanking thee for our shepherd, Lord, the good shepherd that died for us, the great shepherd that came forth triumphantly out of the grave, and the chief shepherd that's returning to take us to glory one day. Oh, Lord God, how we thank thee for such joy and such blessings and such promises of these. But Father, let each one of us here tonight search our hearts that we may know that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We have trusted him in the forgiveness of sin and for salvation. We have trusted him to give us eternal life. We have trusted him to clothe us in that robe of righteousness. So Father, if there's one here tonight that cannot confess that they've been redeemed, they've been made new creatures, they've been washed in the blood, help them to come tonight and settle that question tonight, lest it be eternally too late. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.